Well, good afternoon as we meet one more time in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thankful that we never get tired of that name. It's certainly a privilege to be here and be fellowshipping with you all and hearing the Word of God and being inspired and encouraged. I think before we go farther, it'd be good for us to stand and have a little word of prayer. Brother Kurt, would you pray for us?
Gracious God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity one time more to just assemble and worship. Father, you're a great God, a holy God in majesty and supereminence. You look down upon us and you love us. Care for us, and we thank you, Father, that you've done this in immeasurable ways, infinite ways, because you are infinite in Jesus Christ. So thank you, Father, as we meet in the name of Jesus this afternoon, I pray that you would anoint in a very mighty way Brother Galen, equip him, inspire him, enable him, use him as a mouthpiece for your glory. I pray, Father, that if there's anything that would taint the message in his life, if there's anything that would hinder it, anything that needs to be purged, that you would do your purging work. And that you would bring thoughts to him and help him to be free to express them to us, your Spirit, having power and preeminence in this meeting today. And give us hearts to receive, ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Kurt. Well, this afternoon, as we somewhat finalize, wrap up our time here together, I don't know how this makes you feel, but as I look at the situation and the subject before us, I simply see a fractured man speaking to fractured men that have fractured flocks. And if we wasn't fractured, we wouldn't need Jesus. So here we are. Sometimes we want everything perfect. We want everything just right. Everything flowing along. And yet we realize that if we would attain something quite perfect, then we wouldn't even need Him. And boy, that would be a terrible situation. So hallelujah this afternoon that we're here as people that have needs and we have a provider that can provide those needs. The title before us this afternoon is Effectual Ministry to a Fractured Flock. I'm not exactly sure the difference between effective and effectual. Don't know that there is any. If you look it up, you'll see some little variances. But that's what we want to do, is to be effective, to be intentional, to meet the challenges that we have with purpose, and also, through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, meet them with tools or with some unction to meet them. We have been called to provide the most visible perspective of the person of Jesus Christ in our congregations. And God help us. Because it's so true that we understand that unless He comes in, He's not going to come out. So the tenor of our heart today, all of us, is that we just learn to know Him better. Today, we want to look at an example of a church challenge, a church challenge in the Scriptures that was brought on, that the Apostle Paul addressed and dealt with. And our desire is that we, as we look at this, that we learn some principles. Because all of us are going to go home, and the fracturedness of all of us is not always the same. We're dealing with different challenges, although we're dealing with some of the same. But there are principles in God's Word, we know, that just go straight on through that apply to all of us. As I think about principles, just a little side note, our brother gave this beautiful perspective here. Actually, was as we have been working on this in our own congregation, this thing of priorities is a really good tool in the worksheet of all of us as we identified here this morning. Thank you, brother, for that. But one thing I've noticed as we have worked with this over here on the value side is that I've somewhat determined, and I'd be interested in your thoughts on this later, that there should be no difference in the term values than biblical principles. You see, if it's only values, the Elks Club has values. Motorcycle gangs have values. In fact, some of them are even non-conformed. But the values we have, we want based upon biblical principle of Scripture. So maybe them are interchangeable. And this afternoon, as we go home to deal with and share the love of Jesus with our flocks, we want to go home with biblical principles that are values that we can impart to them, and we all come on the same page and walk together on that journey. Today, as we look at this, there is two characters we want to talk about the most. One is the Apostle Paul, and the other is Apollos. Two areas we want to talk about a little bit. One is the city of Ephesus, and the other the city of Corinth. Interesting enough, as we talk about this, I'm not even sure if at this time or even ever that Paul ever met Apollos. I'm not sure. I'm not saying that for sure. I don't think he had at the time we're wanting to speak of. Shortly, we're going to read a little scripture, but first of all, I want to give a little backdrop of this in the journey. So first of all, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man who was devoted to the work of the kingdom. He was a called vessel of God for a certain purpose, just like we are. And one day, he set out and he talked to Barnabas and he says, let's go visit the churches again that they had established and put together there in the first missionary journey. And you know the journey there as Paul and Silas actually started out on the second missionary journey. So they headed out across Asia Minor, and as they headed out, they went out and they went through Perga and Galatia. But the Bible says that they were forbidden to preach the word in Asia. Well, that's what they set out to do. That was their mission. They were going to go out and preach the word in Asia. And they only went to a couple places, just getting started a few hundred miles. And they get the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you preaching in Asia. Ever been there? Set out on a journey, have great aspirations, and all of a sudden the doors go shut. You're not the Lone Ranger. So the Apostle Paul decided, well, as they no doubt talked about it, they would turn north and go up into Bithynia. And so they turned north and started to go to Bithynia. And the Bible says that when they were come to Mysia and they essayed to go to Bithynia, the Spirit suffered them not. Another shut door. So they turned left and headed on toward the Aegean Sea over there, and they came to Troas. And when they got to Troas, they were there at Troas, and here the Spirit or a message came to Paul, and it was a Macedonian call, said, come on to Macedonia. Come to Macedonia. Think God was working all the time? Sure He was. A few detours. Now, we're heading clear over to Greece, and we have never even intended to go to Greece. Well, he goes over there, and crosses the sea, goes over to Greece, and hits a couple little towns, goes to Philippi. Evidently, Philippi did not have a Jewish people there. At least they didn't have a synagogue, because they went out on the seashore to worship, and they got out there on the seashore, and lo and behold, there was Lydia. And Lydia was from Thyatira back over in Asia Minor. So the first person that we read they're contacting with was somebody back in Asia. And here they are over in Greece. And they set out to go to Asia. The story goes on. You know how it was. They were at Philippi and they met with the jailer and they met Lydia and they met the soothsayers and all of that, and there's all principles of truth that happened that come out of that. They went on to Thessalonica, and you know the trouble there? Went on to Berea. I just want to make a couple points about what God does. They set out to go to Asia. Now, they're over there in Macedonia. And I don't know if Paul put it all together. We can today. But as they're over there in Macedonia, you remember one of the great rulers that's from Macedonia? His name was Alexander the Great. And they're right there in his Thessalonica, right where he was from. And I wonder, and we can look at this, go back to Daniel 2, and we start reading down through that as Daniel gave the interpretation of the head of gold, which appears very clearly to be Babylon, and then on to the breast of silver, which was Persia, and then on down to the thighs of brass, which is Greece, and on down to the legs of iron, which is Rome, which actually is the time that we're in now on this journey. But in all of that, as you come to the end of that prophecy given by Daniel there, it says there, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And He's going to set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And He talks about how this kingdom is going to be cut out of the rock. And I sit here and I think, oh, isn't this something? That God is taking Paul on over there into Macedonia, and He is beginning to reveal this kingdom that God's going to set up, that's hewn out of the rock Jesus Christ, and God's way moves on. Isn't that inspiring? Well, He headed on down to Achaia down there to Athens and then on to Corinth. And When he got to Corinth, he got there, and the first people he met, remember, were Aquila and Priscilla. And they had probably been run out of Rome because the Roman emperor was running Christian people out of Rome. So they were down there, and they're challenged by Paul was challenged by the Jews, turned to the Gentiles, and he was actually there in Corinth for a year and a half. And he was teaching there, and God told him that he was had a work to do there, and he was very faithful in doing it for a year and a half. Look at the time that's going on. I mean, he just went out. He was just going out into Asia there. And now he's clear over there across the Aegean Sea, clear down the lower tip of Greece, down there in Corinth, been there a year and a half. Him and Silas are down there, and it got time to leave, and they decided they were going to leave, and they headed over to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla went with them. They're such a special couple. We need more Priscillas and Aquilas in our congregations. But anyway, Paul left them there, and he went back to Jerusalem, and then back to Antioch where he started. That's kind of the history of where Paul was. And actually, in the same verse, when Paul gets back to Antioch, it says after some days, he decided to go on another journey. So he headed out on the third journey. And he headed out across Asia, and he ended up at Ephesus. Now I want to read a little scripture that you will find in the 18th chapter of Acts. And here in the 18th chapter of Acts, we'll begin to... let's just start in the 23rd verse. And after he had spent some time there in Antioch, he departed and went over the country of Galatia and Persia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now listen to this. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, shewing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Apollos comes on the scene here. Now, there's some really interesting things about Apollos. This man was really a gifted man. This man reminds me of some of you men. And I'm amazed, the older I get, how gifted young men are. And the older we get, how much more it feels like or seems like we are ungifted. But here's this Apollos. I'm not sure how old he was. But he's a very, very gifted man. Notice, as the Scripture there in the 24th and 25th verse gave a character sketch, or whatever you want to call it, regarding him, it says, a certain Jew named Apollos. He was a Jew. His name was Apollos. He was born in Alexandria, down in Upper Africa. It's where he was born. Probably a black man, I would assume. He was there, and he goes on and says, an eloquent man. An eloquent man. What do you think of when you think of an eloquent man? A man who is able to say it just about right, huh? A man that we would listen to and say, This man knows words. This man understands language. Not only that, the fourth thing it tells about him is he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had spent time in the Word of God. You see what's happening here? He came to Ephesus, it says, and this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He not only knew the Old Testament Scriptures, but he was instructed in the way of the Lord. This man has a lot of potential. This man had purpose by God. Not only that, he was fervent in the Spirit. What do you think about that? He was fervent in the Spirit. I remember when I was younger, it seems like some of what we've been hearing, somehow things just seem to have changed. But some of the evangelists, even our own fellowship, that came through that just were fervent in the Spirit, and they had midweek meetings in our fellowship, in our meeting houses, and you had to get there an hour early to get a seat, or he was in the basement, and I don't know where all that's gone. God forbid, I think. However, this man was fervent in spirit. And I believe when he preached, people sat up and they listened. This was Apollos. Apollos was quite a man. And he spake diligently and taught the things of the Lord. So, now, the last part says he knew only the baptism of John. Now, I don't understand that whole scenario. How that's all he knew, and he had such credentials as this. We'll leave that where it is. He was instructed, and there was another thing very unique about the characteristics of Apollos, is that this simple man and woman named Aquila and Priscilla, they took him in and instructed him, and he listened. That even speaks quite a bit more about his character, doesn't it? And he listened. So, evidently he had a very, very effective ministry here in Ephesus, because it says in the 28th verse, that he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, shewing by the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, or was Christ. So when he got back at it, he got the picture, and he understood the baptism of Jesus Christ, and what that means, and the Holy Spirit, and what the resurrection means. It means he had power over the enemy, and no doubt he put together the identification that happens with that. And he was mightily preaching the message of Jesus Christ. And it says in the 27th verse that he was disposed to pass into Achaia. He decided to go to Achaia, over there in southern Greece. So he did. And it says that the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Now we see Apollos in Corinth over there preaching. And this man is quite a man. You know, we're going to see today that over in Corinth, they had not seen quite a preacher quite like that before. And so it says in the 19th chapter, the first verse, that when he was passed, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. Paul now gets to Ephesus after Apollos leaves. Now, really, that's about all the story there is about Apollos. But the Apostle Paul wrote four chapters concerning this issue of Apollos going to Corinth. And that's what we want to look at. And we want to learn some principles that Paul taught the church at Corinth Why did He need to teach them these principles? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. The first four chapters, I was very, very inspired and blessed when I realized, hadn't realized this before, that the first four chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians are all in the context of Paul or of Apollos in Corinth. In fact, if you would look with me, you would find in the first chapter, as he defines a problem, the problem was, down in the 12th verse, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. You see, the problem was, when Apollos got down there to Corinth, something happened, and some of the people says, I'm for Apollos. He's my preacher. I don't know when Peter was ever there. Must have been. Some people were saying, I'm for Paul. So that's the setting that this is written in. If we would go a little bit farther, you could go on over into the third chapter. And it says there that while one saith in the fourth verse that I am of Paul, and another, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave every man. I have planted, and Apollos watered. See, he's bringing up this issue with Apollos again. If we would go over on over to the fourth chapter, in the sixth verse, he says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. We're still talking about Apollos. Now, when I learned, when that inspiration came to me, then these chapters began to make more sense. And I realized that Paul was talking to a church that had trouble. This church was fractured. The reason this church was fractured, we might say, is a little bit different than why my church is fractured. But there's principles. And Paul, as he talks to this church, and as I look at this, I'm not sure the real underlying reasons of why this church is fractured is any different than any of the rest of our churches are fractured. And it has to do, we're going to see, with the way they recognize the work of God. Now, we're workers in the kingdom. And there is a real opportunity, brothers, that if we don't understand the work of God in the church, that we're going to make a pretty good mess of fracturing our churches. I think it's very possible. Now, Paul, as he started out writing here to this church, now, interesting enough, it's very well understood that Paul wrote to Corinth while he was still at Ephesus. He was there at Ephesus for a couple years. As he was there in Ephesus, you know, remember all the things that happened, but it does say that he was in the school of Tyrannus for about a year and a half or 2 years. Another place it says that while he was at Ephesus, all Asia heard the word of God. He must have got around, or something happened. But he was there, and God had him there for a purpose again. That's where he wanted to preach the gospel on the first trip. And God is moving men, and he's doing things to accomplish his greater end. This is the God we serve, and worship. Evidently, as it says back in the fifth chapter, if you would look there, and I think about the ninth verse, that Paul, as he wrote this letter, he refers to a previous letter that he wrote to them. So evidently, he had wrote another one even before this one. However, he's writing this one, we believe, from Ephesus, and he's writing it back to Corinth, and we are not going to go through all of these chapters, but I'd love to. There's some beautiful, beautiful things here that we're going to have to skip. But there is this, as he starts out, even in the midst of the challenges that he understands, you see it says down here in about the 11th verse, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So he had got the message that there was a problem in Corinth. Also back in the 16th chapter, he refers to a couple men that also came sometime before he was done and also brought some message regarding what was going on at Corinth. But as he started out in the midst of all this challenge, the first 9 verses of this book are just so encouraging and building up. In fact, 8 times he mentions Jesus Christ and how Christ is there and they're sanctified and they're... He just really gives them a blessing of the work of Christ there. But he goes on a little farther here as he comes to this. Now, another thing I just want to mention about Paul that I think is so interesting is that Paul... many times, as he writes, he will write along, and he knows that he's writing some really difficult things. For example, Romans, first 5 chapters, he talks about the condition of man, and he builds this thing up. He gets all the way up here, justification by faith, the whole deal, and there's just been a lot of theology got kind of mixed up in there, even though it's so vital. And he gets to the first verse of the 6th chapter, and he knows what everybody's thinking. And if he stopped right there, we'd say, well, then the best thing for me is just to keep on sinning, that grace might abound. So he asked the question. He asked his own question. The question you're asking, I'm asking. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid, he says. And then he explains it. On over to about the 9th chapter, he talks about Esau, and he talks about Jacob, and how one I've loved and the other hated. And then immediately he says, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And he explains it. What we're going to do in these 4 chapters here in Corinthians is we're going to look at 6 questions he asked. Yeah, that's a pretty good way to meet the challenges sometimes. Just ask questions. And that's what Paul did here. He asked questions. And we're going to look at 6 questions that he asked that he wanted to reveal, I believe, an important truth with. And I think we can use those truths. I think, you know, if I was going to say, is this message today something about, primarily about, we really need to work on our relationships? It certainly has that included. But he also is bringing out some really doctrinal issues here that unless brethren operate with this doctrinal perspective, no, I'm saying that wrong. He's saying, if, as he commissions and he speaks to this church, he says, I want you to look at these doctrinal perspectives. These are important. I don't know whatever happened and how it all turned out with the church at Corinth regarding this, but he laid something out. So that's what he, in this first chapter, he says, starting in verse 11, let's start in 9. God is faithful, 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Same is used 3 times there. Little bit of unity. He says, I want you to come together. Mind, judgment, things, whatever all them are. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There's quarrels, there's strife. So we're not only dealing with a division, a schism, or one that thinks one thing and one another, but it's turned into strife. It's turned into something that's kind of fractured to me. And so, as he says this, now in the 12th verse, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? What he's doing here is he's revealing a very, very important truth. And he's asking them these questions. And as we would go on in this, he would prove the very fact that Jesus Christ is not divided. Do I believe that? Or how am I interacting with my fellow brothers, with the church that God has given me to be a part of? I think it's a fair question. And really, we'll look at that and say, well, that's so elementary. We all know that. And he talks, you know, goes on here and talks about baptism and who he baptized or who did what. And do you ever get this thought in your mind as we have church fragmentations and challenges that, well, I do this and I do that and maybe I do more than somebody else and I don't know what all this meant that he was, but I can get a principal message out of it. And Paul says that's not what it's about. It's not about who does the baptizing, not about this and that. I think what he's saying is just to amplify the fact that Jesus Christ is not divided. Principle number one, Jesus Christ is not divided. That's not the essence of who Jesus Christ is. Now, we move on, and we come down here to about the... let's just start again at the 17th verse. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now listen, where is the wise? Here's the second question, or series of questions. Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he goes on and says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. As I look at this, food for thought, We could read farther. I think Jesus is wanting to teach them a lesson about the paradox of wisdom. The paradox of wisdom and why that paradox is. You know why it is? It goes on and says that all the glory goes to God. You see, natural wisdom says, we're after Apollos. That man can speak. He's got the unction. He's got it all together. He knows how to do it. And he's teaching them, you just be careful. What the world calls wisdom is not what I call wisdom. In fact, it's opposite. And he proves that as he goes on and talks about this. And the point, one of the points he's making in this, that this thing is a God thing. It's the power of God to take something that seems like it's here and something that seems like it's here and do this with it. That's God. That's what God does. It's a principle. Brethren, if we don't learn that principle in every area of our life, we're not going to be very effective. And this principle was causing challenges in the church at Corinth. I would love to go on and read through more of this here. I think, how God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things of the world. You read it. Take it home. See if that principle makes any sense in light of this discussion. And he actually, I will read a few verses. It's starting in 28. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not to bring to naught, to bring that are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, it's the work of God that no flesh works in His presence. And He goes on and says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's of Him. This wisdom is not something we acquire on our own. Go back to the 8th proverb. It's the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. As He comes in, that's wisdom. And now He says that according as it is written, referring to Old Testament, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, that's what this all is about. It's not about saying I'm a Paul and I'm Apollos. It's about if there's any glory, give it to God. And that's what he wants. And he starts out that next chapter, and we're not going to spend much time in that next chapter, but just look what he does. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellent speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now he gives his personal testimony that when he came there, he didn't have enticing words. He didn't have all this flowery stuff. And I'm not putting down Apollos when I say that. I'm just saying he's bringing out the contrast and he's accepting the fact that the power of God is what I'm interested in. And the power of God changes lives. The power of God makes people born again. The power of God makes people or gives opportunity for people to walk in holiness. And I'm going to say it right now for fear I forget it when I get to the other end of this. There is not one time that Paul makes any derogatory remark about Apollos in this journey. Now, we can learn something about that. Not one. Anyway, he gives his testimony here in the second chapter, and I just love this as he goes on into this power of the Spirit, how that, it is written, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches the deep things, yea, the deep things of God. And then he goes on and talks about the spirit of a man and how I have a spirit and you have a spirit and we don't know anything about each other because we're not each other's spirit. And then he says, but we all have the Spirit of God, so we know all the things that freely come to us of God. He just amplifies that the power of the Holy Spirit is that power that gives us the wisdom, gives us the mind of God to do the work of God in the way of God that He wants to happen. A principle of truth. A very, very strong principle. Let's move on to the third chapter. So we start reading here in the third chapter, the first verse. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So now he says, I really can't talk to you, church, as spiritual, but I have to talk to you as because of a carnality that's going on here. So let's look at this. He said, as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk, we're at 3:2, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Here we go. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? ? He is using a series of questions here to bring out another issue. Another issue that he's wanting to reveal here is that when there is increase, and he goes on and talks about this, it is God that gives increase. It's no men that make the increase. He says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Important principles for us to understand, for us to live. It's not about we're going to see it is about, but it's not all about you and me. Well, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And so it said, neither is he that planteth anything, neither watereth, but God gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man's going to receive a reward according to his own labor. So he talks here and uses this husbandry illustration. Then he, in the last part of the ninth verse, he starts the building illustration. He says, according to the grace of God which is given to me, the wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So he said, I laid the foundation, and there is no other foundation that can be laid but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Who builded on it? Apollos did. Apollos came, and he builded on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know when he says that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, whether he's saying that in a way that nobody can lay any other foundation but the one I laid. Or whether he is saying there is no other good foundation except for the one I laid. We know there is no other good foundation. And he laid it, and another built it thereon, and something was happening that was very, very... And he says, God will take care of this building process. He says, in the building, your labor's together with God. And God's going to take care of it because someday there will be a day that declares it. And whatever building materials you use will make the difference. Now, let's move on to the third one. The second one told us here that, we were at the third one. Increase comes by God only. And now we're going to move on to the fourth one. And the fourth one is down here in the third chapter. And here it says, starting in the 16th verse, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, I have always looked at that was in the context of immorality or something. You know, I know it isn't. It is over in the 6th chapter. There it says, that don't you know that you're bought with a price and you're a temple of the Holy Ghost. There it is, but here it isn't. Here it's in the context of a challenge in the church of Corinth with one saying, "I'm Paul and I'm Apollos," of the church fragmentation, of the challenge. "If any man defile the temple of God," the 17th verse said, "him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy." Which temple you are. Important principle to know that believers are under the ownership of God. They are God's property. And when we get messing with this thing, we're messing with God. We need to understand that. We need to understand that in our churches, that even some of these challenging people are God's. Well, we've got to keep moving here. And then down here in the 22nd verse, as he kind of summarizes there a little, 21st verse, "Therefore let no one glory in men, for all things are yours." And whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. All goes back. It's all of God and what God is doing. We're going to move on to the next one in the here in this fourth chapter. As we look on into the fourth chapter, again, I got to see where I want to jump in here at. Let's just start in verse 1. "Let a man so account of us." Who's us? Remember who us is? Us is Paul and Apollos. Yes, thank you. "As the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So what he's coming and saying here is, there is something more important about stewardship or about men of God who serve God as stewards, is that they're found faithful. That's the issue. God has never asked us about our ability, only our availability. I have seen in my lifetime brethren put in the ministry that just to be really frank, when they preached, you just wanted to look down. It was so hard. They had no ability to preach. And after 40 years or 50 years, I know some of those men today that are pillars, bishops, as you would say, in the church. And God used them. God raised them up. I can think of older men when I was young, when I was a boy, and I would think, why don't they let the young preachers preach? I wanted to see fire. These old ones, they stood up there and they said, and they had these cliches and all of this going on. And I got older and I began to realize those men had a message. And it was the message of Jesus Christ. And they were faithful. They were faithful. And it has inspired me on my journey as well. So as we look at this and go farther in this faithfulness, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you and so on. Fifth verse, therefore judge nothing before the time of the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. That's where it's at. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Notice, for here's the question, who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why didst thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? So he's saying here in this one that there is a principle, a very important principle, that says the diversity of the workers is God's business. It is God's business how He wants to do that, and He asks it in the question. Can't you see that? If it wasn't God's business, you know what we'd all be doing? We'd all be giving glory to each other, or maybe ourselves. God forbid. But that's not what's happening here. It's not what He's teaching. And so, diversity is God's work, and in this context of Scripture, stewardship is man's work. Do the job. I could give you stories, some of them I'm ashamed of the way I treated as a young minister 35 years ago, some of the old elders. I'm sorry about that. But you know what? I never ever heard one of them say, one time I got up and preached ahead of one of them and I shouldn't have. No, I didn't get up and preach and I should have. It wasn't his turn. It was nearer my turn. And he got up and preached. And it was the most miserable church service I ever sat through, let me tell you. Not because he preached, but because I had played a game and didn't. And after church, I told this brother, I am sorry. He says, sorry for what? That's a man of God. That's the men we want to learn under. And God help us. So, we've had five principles given here. There's one more. And there's one more that's a very, very important principle. You see, if it was only these five, then we would all go home and say, well, if we just do these principles right, everything will be fixed. Everything will work out. But the last one is found in the last verse where he says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness? And if you look at that, he says, you know, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers. You know what a father does? A father walks with his children, and if discipline is needed, he does it. But you know what a good father does? Or you know what a good father doesn't do? He doesn't start out with discipline. And he gave a lot of principles of truth here. The last one, as we just bring this abruptly to the end on this part, he says, there needs to be fathers in the church that, if necessary, discipline needs to happen. But I want to stress and encourage us again to remember that's the last one. Try everything else. Be where we need to be, brothers, in these principles of truth, that we might have effectual ministry in a fractured flock. Because if we have this wired backwards, there's big trouble. Now, principle one, Christ is not divided. Principle two, true wisdom is a paradox, so that all glory goes to the Lord. Principle three, increase comes only by God. Four, all believers are under the ownership of God. Five, diversity is God's work. Man's requirement is to be a faithful steward. And six, be followers of me, or there may need to be discipline as a father. So we see a man in the ministry heading out to Asia to serve. And look where we've been. Look where we've been in about 4 or 5 years. All the way to Corinth. Now back at Ephesus, writing a letter to Corinth. A young, able minister has rose up and went down there. And all this has happened. And it's caused stresses and challenges in that church. And I just want us to realize as ministers, the journey God has on us maybe isn't the one we were thinking of. But He has a plan. And if we follow His principles, His plan works. I believe these principles can be applicable in many, many different circumstances in our churches. We can go home with them. As I listened here this week, I just listened, and it was kind of like, oh, I need to put this one under this category. These truths that the brethren brought out. I need to put this one in this category. And you know, first thing you know, my mind was just going, because I can't do all of that. However, I want us to think about, is it possible as we go home from here today, brothers, that we can take these principles along with all the good teaching we've had, and we're going home with some tools. The tools to make a difference. Not just make a difference in a fractured flock, but make a difference in a fractured heart. My heart. That's what we truly want. You know, we can't teach it unless we believe and practice it ourselves. And though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, Paul says there's not many fathers. God help us to be fathers. Our churches need fathers. They need shepherds. They need people that care. People that love. You know, this is pretty doctrinal stuff here. I mean, it's just basic truth. But I see a heart of a father. And another thing that's just really impressing me, as he looked at himself and as he looked at Apollos, he even goes on later in this chapter, and he says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren, and so on. He had a love for Apollos. And God help me. You know, I had to go back to a brother today. And I had to tell him, I am sorry. Because I said something about another brother, another elder somewhere, that I decided wasn't appropriate. Paul didn't do that. And are we willing to take the low seat? Are we? God raises up young men. Bless you, young men. I love the fire in your messages. I like what God is doing. It needs to keep coming. But we that are older need to get under them, just like Paul did, and hold them up. Not go against them. They don't need to be like this. This all has taught us that's not the way it works if you want a church that's not fractured. So may God help us. May He bless us. May He be with us as we go home, that we truly take the principles of His Word, take them home as something valuable, something we're going to take home, and we're going to turn it into vision together. Brethren, it starts with us. May God help us that we learn these truths, which seem to be, as the whole wisdom thing is, an upside down way to approach it. Let's all stand for prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name, we come to You as a bunch of broken, fractured men. We have our issues. We have our challenges. We even have our challenges, Father, right within our own minister bodies sometimes, and servant bodies. And oh, God, help us. Just give us wisdom and strength to know how to lift up, to be shepherds. And Father, help the young to not get out of their place. And all of us to just walk together and to be able to communicate that the cause and the name and the power of Jesus Christ will be revealed to our people and to the world. We just confess this. We need Your power. We need what You have. Thank You, O God, for Your provision. We come to You and confess it in the name of Jesus. We are sorry. Thank You for Your forgiveness. And we plan to get up and gird up our loins and go forward in Your strength. May Your name be exalted. And bless this assembly in Jesus' name. Amen.